Good evening. Growing up, I liked Rachel better than Leah. And it was when we were doing our History of the Old Testament class at Florida College, and I was doing some reading on Leah and reading through some of the passages that we're going to read through, I gained a newfound respect for Leah, and I wanted to share some of what I noticed in the Bible with you. And I think what we see in Genesis is there's some character development. Now I want you to also notice sort of what happens with Rachel as well, because what I think you'll notice is that Jacob is also going to sort of help us understand more about Leah and Rachel and the dynamic there, not only between the two of them, but with Jacob. So if you'll follow along with me, I think if you've never read some of what we're going to read before, hopefully this will be enlightening to you. So we were just reading from Genesis chapter 29. It says here that her eyes are weak. I believe Ethan's version said they were delicate. But the idea there of the eyes being weak is not that she had bad eyesight. It's actually that she was considered ugly. That's the idea there. Because notice it says her eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful. Okay, so that's what that phrase means, the eyes being weak. She is considered ugly. And it also tells us down in verse 30 and 31 that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. And a part of me understands, because he wanted Rachel and then was given Leah unbeknownst to him. So I can understand if at least at the start there he's I didn't ask for your hand. I asked for Rachel's hand. So I can understand if that created somewhat of a rocky start with Jacob. But eventually, they're both your wife. So, we have to show love to our wives. And then notice here how in verse 31, it says, the Lord saw, so it's not though just that Jacob was like, I didn't pick you. No, in verse 31, it goes deeper than that. It says, when the Lord saw Leah was unloved, and the word there in Hebrew is more directly translated as hated. And so this is how Leah starts her journey as a woman in this patriarchal age, is she's given to a man who did not ask for her hand. And she is considered ugly. Her sister, her younger sister, is loved more than her. And this is sort of the situation that we find ourselves in. And it's easy to understand why someone might be a little bit bitter about that, especially between her and her sister. And we see some of that in the first three sons and their names. That's the primary focus of what we're going to read is the names that Leah, and then later we're going to see Rachel, the names that Rachel gives her children. So when we see Leah at first, so it says that God blessed Leah, opened her womb in verse 31. So the first son is in verse 32. Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben, for she said, because the Lord, because Yahweh has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me. So the name Reuben literally means see a son. And we're going to look a little bit deeper at it, but there's a reason that she gives him that name, and we'll come back to it here. But then, verse 33, she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. She named him Simeon. And the name there is very similar in Hebrew to Shema, or to hear. So she says, the Lord has heard me. That's where Simeon comes from. And then the third son, verse 34, she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore he was named Levi. And it sounds a lot like the Hebrew word attached, or lava. Okay. And if you'll notice here, let's go back and look at her reasons. Okay. The Lord, for Reuben, the Lord has seen my affliction. Surely now my husband will love me. That's more her focus, right? The Lord has heard that I am unloved. Okay. That's where she's focused. She's focused on Jacob and on her situation. And then again, with Simeon, the Lord has heard, I am unloved. She's still focused on the situation between her and Jacob. And then with Levi, God isn't even mentioned here. This time my husband will become attached to me. She's very focused on what's going on between Jacob and Rachel and herself. That's where she's really focused right now in these names of naming her children. God is mentioned, the Lord has seen my affliction, the Lord has heard I am unloved, but that's not where her focus is. But then when you see, there seems to be a little bit of a turnaround. If you start with Judah, note this turnaround. Verse 35, she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Notice here that it seems that there is this realization that she's not been focusing on the Lord. And Judah, or Yehuda, is the actual Hebrew there. It sounds like the word praise, yada. So here she says, you know what, I've been really focused on other things, and I haven't been praising God. This time, I will praise God. Instead of being focused on her situation at hand, she's not been remembering to praise God for giving her children, something that Rachel doesn't get to enjoy. And perhaps there's not been enough gratitude for the first three sons. And so I need to remember to praise the Lord. And then it says she stopped bearing. Whether or not God had a hand in that, I'm not sure. But she'll come back to that. But until then, Rachel is going to give her maid Bilhah to Jacob so Jacob can bear sons for Rachel with Bilhah. That's how it worked back then. But we're going to skip past all the stuff with Bilhah. We're going to move down to verse 9. When Leah saw she had stopped bearing, she took her maid Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. This is customary, okay, that this is what you would do. If you either couldn't bear or would stop bearing, you would take your maid and she would become a wife, and then you would have children through her. And we're going to see later that this does not seem, it doesn't say it here in verse 9, and later on it doesn't appear that she's doing this because Rachel has given Jacob Bilhah. It's just this is customary. So she's doing what's expected of her rather than contending with Rachel. Okay, so Zilpah is going to give Leah two more sons. Notice here, verse 10, Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Leah said, how fortunate. And so she names him, we say Gad, the proper pronunciation is God, actually. And so it means fortune. And the idea here, through some study later on of these older Jewish phrases, is you would often use this phrase as a means of actually invoking and thanking God. Thank you, God, for my fortune is really more along the lines of what this idea is. How fortunate that God has blessed me. And so she names him Gad, fortune. Okay, then Zilpah bears Jacob a second son. Leah said, happy am I, for women will call me happy. She names him Asher, which comes from the Hebrew Osher, which means I am happy. But notice here that we seem to have sort of forgotten. We've forgotten that there was strife. We're going to see in a minute. Rachel hasn't forgotten. But it seems that Rachel has sort of put that to the side. And she's focused on what's going on right in front of her. Instead of focusing on what could be or what she would like, what she wishes things could be. And then she is able to conceive again in verse 17. And notice here, God gave heed to Leah. She conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And Leah said, God has given me my wages because I gave my maid to my husband. Again, that was what was expected. So she's saying, since I didn't keep him for myself, we followed custom that God is now blessing me. So she calls him Issachar, which sounds like Sakar, which is wages, right? God is paying her. And then Leah conceived and bore a sixth son to Jacob. And I want you to note here, this is where I first noticed how big of a turn she had. Notice here, in back when she gave birth to Reuben and Simeon, she invokes the name of the Lord, but it seems focused on Jacob. And here it seems a little bit different. Leah, verse 20, said, God has endowed me with a good gift. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. And she names him Zebulun, which sounds like Zabal, which is the word dwell. And so notice here, instead of, oh, God has heard my affliction, she recognizes that God has blessed her. And yes, there's still a longing for Jacob. Hopefully any good woman in that position would have a desire for her husband, despite what's happening here. That would be the godly thing to do. But notice that she thanks God first. God has endowed me with a good gift, and now hopefully Jacob will want to be with me. And it's a little bit of a bittersweet tinge to things. But notice how differently these five sons and the names that she gives them are so different from the first three. She was focused on the turmoil that she had been thrown into. But with these five, it seems that, and it all started here. And again, I find it interesting, as much as Jacob loves Rachel, and Rachel is the favorite, this is where Jesus comes from. This time I will praise God. And it seems that right there, that's when the spiritual mind of Leah kicks in. I haven't been praising God. And whatever is going on with me and Jacob and me and Rachel, God comes first. And then look at how differently fortune, I'm happy, wages. And then down here she says, God has given her a good gift. If you'll look over with me now, if we go back a little bit, let's look at Rachel's sons. And we need to understand a little bit here, okay? So yes, she is Jacob's first choice. But one thing we have to understand, which I would say in our culture today we have a bit of trouble understanding, is the women that come from Abraham's lineage and are in the line of Abraham and his sons and their families. Women often felt that it was their duty to bring about the promise that God had given to Abraham. And so if they could not bear children, they were letting God and Abraham down. That's the way a lot of these women thought about their barrenness and their ability to bear children. I am doing the Lord's work because I am bringing about the promise to Abraham. And so even though Rachel is Jacob's first choice, she's very focused on the fact that she cannot have children. And now she's looking at Leah, and Leah's having children. Leah has 4 children before she can have any. And I want you to notice the way that she names her children. So her first two are, unlike Leah, have to come through Bilhah. So here in verse 5 of chapter 30, Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has vindicated me and has indeed heard my voice and given me a son. So she names him Dan. It's actually Don in Hebrew. But the word here is judge, which is Dean. So that's where it sounds like Dean, that God has judged. But remember, God gave Leah her children why? To make her superior to Rachel? No, because God said, I recognize that you are unloved, and I am going to allow you to bear children. God is focused on Leah. It's not to allow Leah to have any sort of superiority over Rachel. But that's the way that Rachel seems to think of this. God has vindicated me and has heard my voice. So there's this idea of vengeance here. And then Bilhah, verse 7, conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. So Rachel said, with mighty wrestlings, I have wrestled with my sister, and I have indeed prevailed. And she named him Naphtali. So it sounds here like the word Niftal, which is the Hebrew word for wrestling. If you notice here, this phrase, with mighty wrestlings, the actual literal translation there is, with the wrestlings of God. I have wrestled like God with my sister and have prevailed. And again, there's this competition happening with Leah. And then when she has children of her own, then we see, first of all, Joseph. So it's in verse 23. Actually, verse 22 says, then God remembered Rachel. So he wasn't going to leave Rachel out. Then God remembered Rachel, and God gave heed to her and opened her womb. So she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. That sounds positive. She named him Joseph, saying, may the Lord give me another son. It sounds like the word Yasaph, which Joseph is Yosef, so Yasaph. And it sounds like give. And I'm trying to give her the benefit of the doubt, but it sort of sounds like instead of being thankful, which she does express thanks, it sounds like she names him Gimme Gimme. Give me another one. And I'm going to try to assume better of Rachel. That it's a moment that she finally has a child that has come from her womb. And so perhaps that's what's going on here. And then when over in chapter 35 is when we see her second child. And I believe she knows that she is dying in childbirth. It says it came about as her soul was departing. I think she's aware of that. She names her child Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow. We know him as Benjamin, or Ben-Yamin, which means a son of my right hand. That's what Jacob decides to name him. But this idea here, I'm in order to assume better of her, I would hope that she knew that she was dying, and so she's sorrowful that she can't be with her children and with her husband, with her family. But son of my sorrow. And then it says she died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. I want you to look at the outcome of the lives that these women both lived. Okay, we just read here Rachel's death. She dies in Bethlehem. Okay, Ephrath, or you'll even see that name used in the New Testament, Ephrathah, which is Bethlehem. And we actually never see Leah die. Jacob mentions where he buried Leah. That's when we actually ever hear that Leah died. but that's over in chapter 49. Chapter 49. I want you to notice what we read here in chapter 49. Let's also remember, where is Joseph right now in chapter 49? Joseph is in the land of Goshen. He is in Egypt. And Egypt back to the land of Canaan is not that far. God decided not to take them, the Israelites, directly to Canaan. He says he doesn't want them to be turned away by the fighting that they're going to have to do. So he takes them another route and tries to prepare them for the conquest of Canaan. But it's not that far, actually, going up through Philistia. But notice what Jacob says here. We're going to start in verse 29. Then he, that's Jacob, charged them and said to them, I am about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought along with the field from Ephron the Hittite for a burial site. There they buried Abraham and his wife Sarah. There they buried Isaac and his wife Rebekah. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it, purchased from the sons of Heth. When Jacob finished charging his sons, he drew his feet into the bed and breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. One thing that I found interesting when I did my research about the distances between these two places, it's 24 miles. That's not very far. Jacob is all the way in Goshen and says, you need to take my body back to Hebron. That's a much longer journey than 24 miles. It's over 100 miles. But he expects his children to take his body back to Hebron. And what I find interesting is they sort of leave Rachel in Bethlehem. And whenever Leah died, he determined that Leah should be buried with his fathers and with their wives. I find that interesting. And then, when his time comes, he doesn't say, bury me in Bethlehem. He says, bury me in Hebron. Bury me with Leah.
after all of that, bury me with Leah.
And as I started looking into this, the thought occurred to me. This is what happens when we live with an attitude of strife. When everything is a competition, when I'm not satisfied, when I'm not content, then sometimes that can put rifts between us. And it's interesting that even after Leah bears him children, we see that there's still that favor toward Rachel. He's going to meet Esau for the first time since he stole the birthright from him. And there we see that he's not sure how Esau is going to react, if he's going to try to basically slaughter his family. So what does he do? He sends Leah and her sons ahead and keeps Rachel and Joseph by her. So we see that as they continue down the line, there's still an exception toward Rachel. But here at the end, I feel like Jacob helps us understand the relationship with his wives a little bit deeper. When he doesn't ask to be buried with the one we've been told he loved more, but he says he would rather be buried with Leah. And sometimes when we look at things on a surface level, we miss out on perhaps some deeper points that we can understand. Again, like I said, I always growing up preferred Rachel over Leah. And looking into this, I have a newfound respect for Leah and the way it seems that she handled her life. I said before that this was character development. That's what it strikes me as. It's character development from Leah. And what we have to understand is when we want to live our lives grumbling and fighting and complaining, being divisive, all that serves to do is push those that we love further and further away from us. And so often we let what end up being relatively small things in the grand scheme get in between us. Our pride gets in the way. Our selfishness gets in the way. And it colors our perception of our life. And I don't want to just throw Rachel completely under the bus here. Again, I would like to give her the benefit of the doubt with Joseph and Benjamin. But I think it's very telling at the end, the way that Jacob picks. And when we think about God telling us not to grumble and complain, sometimes we think of those as rather silly. Well, I complain, so what? When we have an attitude of allowing strife to sit and fester in our lives, all we do is hurt ourselves and those around us. God didn't tell us not to grumble and complain just because he wanted to put his thumb on something that's ultimately kind of silly to worry about. God knows what happens when we indulge in even what we think of as little sins. When we allow ourselves to give a little grumble. Do you think the Israelites got to the way they were just overnight? No, I think it was little grumbles. Weren't very keen on this or that. And it eventually grew into the Israel that we know wandering around in the wilderness. But this is a good illustration, I think, of what happens when we allow ourselves to indulge in divisive attitudes. Jesus was a uniting force. He brought not only sinners to God, but he brought Jews and Gentiles together. And he brought us by his blood all closer to God. The only reason that Jesus is divisive is because people want to be divisive about him. I have decided to follow a God who is uniting, who uses love and reconciliation as unifying forces, rather than pride and hypocrisy and strife to divide. That's what happens when we decide to follow Jesus. We must devote ourselves to peace and to ridding ourselves of attitudes that bring only division instead of unity. And that should be the Jesus that you've decided to follow. That's the way you've decided that you are going to live your life. But if you need some help tonight, perhaps you've allowed yourself to grumble, to complain, to allow a divisive mentality to cloud you, to cloud your relationship with God, to cloud your relationship with others. And if that's the case, that's something that needs to be fixed now. Because as we've already said, all you're doing is pushing God and those you love away from you. And so let's fix that. And let's get back on the track with God and with his love and with his mercy. If you need help tonight, please take advantage of this opportunity as we stand and as we sing.